Suzanne has lived that, and she has shared that with us, and thank you so very, very, very much. A number of years ago, a baseball player's hitting got the attention of a pro scout, and the boy was offered a contract. So he went off to spring training, and he performed well, and each week he would write a letter to his mother letting her know his progress. Week one, "Dear Mom, I'm leading all batters. The pitchers here aren't really so tough. Week two, "Dear Mom, looks like I'll be starting in the infield, now hitting 500. Week three, "Dear Mom, today they started throwing curves. I'll be home Friday." What do? Life throws you a curve. How many of you remember Yogi Berra, the great catcher for the New York Yankees? Yogi Berra was behind the plate, and Henry Aaron came to bat. Yogi always tried to get in the head of the opponent, so he said, "Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark." Henry Aaron didn't say a word, and when the next pitch was thrown, he put the ball over the wall into the bleachers. When he touched home base, he said, "I didn't come up here to read." The point is, you've got to know why you're standing at the plate. When life throws you a curveball, and listen, if it hasn't, it will, you may be right in the middle of somebody winding up right now to throw one to you. What do you do, and how do you react? Two things in the passage that Pastor Marshall read this morning. First of all, I want you to see life interrupted. Paul is put into prison. Look again at our text. Look at verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that the circumstances that have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel..." Paul wanted to go to Rome, but he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, not a prisoner. But sometimes God's ways are not our ways. The truth of the matter is, Rome had no idea who they were dealing with. Here was God's man. Paul had been shipwrecked and beaten and snake bitten and left for dead. And now they put him in prison. Here's the problem they had. He was already captured. He was already a prisoner. And you could not make captive somebody who would not be intimidated. Look at what he says in verse 13. "So that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." What happens when life is interrupted? Paul said, "For me, is to the advancement of the gospel." Can I ask you a question? When life throws you a curve, when the circumstances and adversity comes, the mornings you think you can't get out of bed because you've been done wrong, you've had anxiety and stress, what do you do when life throws you a curve? Question. Do you, even in your hurt, pain, and turmoil, do you advance the gospel of Christ? And Paul said, "I'm in jail." And 24/7, he had six different guards, not just any guards, Praetorian guards, chained to him with chains that were 18 inches long. One cuff for Paul, one cuff for the guard. Who were the Praetorian guard? They were the palace police. They were 9,000 soldiers who were specifically trained. They were the baddest of the bad, but they were the best of the best. They were the Navy SEALs. They were the Army Rangers. They were the Green Beret of the Marines. They were there to protect Caesar and to protect the palace. And so Paul's got a captive audience. And for every day that one man is chained to him, he sits there and shares with them the gospel of God. How did it go? How did it work out? Well, look in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians in verse 22. In chapter 4 and verse 22, he says, "All the saints greet you." Now watch this. "Especially those of Caesar's household." What happened? For 6 hours, Paul would share with them the gospel, and the Holy Spirit would work in their lives and bring the word to fruition. The word progress in verse 12, when he talks about the greater progress of the gospel, it's a very special word. Some of your Bibles use the word advance, and it was a military term used by engineers for advancing the armies by cleaning out any obstacles before them. Are you aware that sometimes God throws us a curve? Sometimes adversity and circumstances come so that you and I can be His instruments in advancing the gospel. It may be death, it may be debt, it may be divorce, it may be financial reverse. You're in the throes of it and you can't see anything good, and yet God is using you to advance the gospel. But not only was his imprisonment for the gospel advanced, but it was for the courage of others to be increased. Look at verse 14. And that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, now watch this, have found far more courage to speak the word of God, catch this now, without fear. How many of you know this morning, church, bravery is contagious? And sometimes the best thing that can happen to the church is not when we're patronized, but when we're persecuted. Because there are times when persecution is used by God in a profound way to progress the gospel and encourage others. Paul said, it's fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel and for the courage of others. What happens when a leader is locked up? It inspires the base. It sparks the followers. In 1963, Martin Luther King was in a jail in Birmingham, Alabama. He'd been beaten, treated meanly. And he wrote these words, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And you know the rest of the story. How that when the leader was imprisoned, the base was inspired. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was in a Siberian prison for 11 years because he spoke out against the communist regime. He probably did more than any other man to educate the West of the true face of communism. And because of his inspiration, ultimately, communism in Russia fell. And in Europe, the Berlin Wall came down. Lev Lewinsky of Poland fame and Solidarity fame was put into prison in Poland for 9 years, and yet it inspired the base. And in 1990, he became the first democratic person to lead Poland. Why? Because the leader encouraged the people. It's the way a father does in his home. It's the way a boss does in his job. It's the way the people of God do in the world. I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the most dangerous people in the world are those who believe that they have the truth and are willing to die for it. And so Paul is in prison. The gospel is advanced and courage is increased. But secondly, there's harassment. And notice what the scripture says beginning of verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from strife and envy, but some from goodwill. Verse 16 says, to the latter they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than of pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Now watch this. What's the outcome? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. When Paul uses the word in verse 15, strife and contention, it was a political word. And it means to canvass for office in order to get people to support you. And those, there were out those saying, Paul is in prison because he's a heretic. You see what he says about the law and what he says about grace. And the Judaizers come along and they tried to besmirch the name of Paul. And Paul said, listen, it doesn't matter what they say about me. I'm unimportant. The important part is this, the gospel is preached. And God, in reverse fashion to what they were saying about his man, his apostle, and he used it for the preaching of Christ. How many of you remember just a couple of years ago the movie The Da Vinci Code came out? Remember that? And the church got all upset about it. We get upset about everything. It doesn't take but a minute to upset a Southern Baptist. We get upset in a heartbeat. Listen to me. It was a movie. And the guy used it to make money. He is not a theologian. And he shared a lie. But did you know what happened when the Da Vinci Code? People, in reverse fashion, Christ was preached. And people actually came to faith in Christ. I have a preacher friend who on a Wednesday night said he had a group of people showed up at his church. And when he inquired how they got there, they said, the Da Vinci Code. And he said, the Da Vinci Code, they said, yeah, we want to know the truth. Do you have the truth of the gospel? Listen to me. God is not put into a box, and we should never be intimidated. If Christ is proclaimed, give glory to God. Look at something else. Not only is Christ proclaimed, Paul said hope is explained. In verse 19, he said, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Now watch this and underline these two things. Your prayers and the Spirit's power. He knew if he had the prayers of God's people, how important is it when life throws us a curve and the adversity of life? And there are some times that all we can do is pray for one another. We don't have the answers. Listen, if somebody asks you a question you don't know, a spiritual question, say, I don't know, but I'll pray for you. And pray for them then. How encouraging are the prayers of the people of God and the provision of God's Spirit. Paul knew the spirit world, and the spirit world knew Paul. Remember on one occasion, somebody summoned a demon, and here's what they said. Paul, we know. And Jesus, we know, but who are you? Paul, we know. And the Holy Spirit was no stranger to Paul. He knew the provision of God's power. And even when he was in prison, even in adversity, the Spirit of God came and gave him peace, and God will do the same for you. Some of you walking through difficult and dark times, some of you have been thrown a curve, some of you are hurting, and you wonder why you have such peace. I'll tell you why. The prayers of God's people and the provision of God's Spirit. Dave Trevecki was a great ball pitcher. I heard him speak a couple of years ago. It was the bottom of the sixth inning, and he was facing at that time one of the best hitters in the National League, in Tim Raines. The bottom of the sixth, and he winds to throw the ball. And when Trevecki lets the ball go, his arm literally goes with the ball. And they said, those in the stadium, you could hear the bones breaking all over the stadium. He fell on the ground, writhing in pain. When they got him to the hospital, the doctor told him that the humerus bone was broken because of the undermining of cancer. And several weeks later, they amputated his arm at the shoulder. Several weeks after that, he went back to Jack Murphy Stadium and he spoke to a packed stadium, giving glory to God and thanking Jesus for what he was going to do. And at the end of the day, he received 700 invitations to speak the gospel and advance the gospel of Christ. Christ is proclaimed and hope is explained. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. According to my earnest, watch this, expectation and hope. In other words, the hope he's talking about is not an uncertainty, but a surety. In the South, we talk about I hope so. But this means that there's something certain that has not yet occurred, but will occur. It is my earnest expectation, he says, and hope, that I shall not be disappointed or put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, think about that, Christ shall even be as now and always exalted. Now where? In my body, whether by life or whether by death. If you were to ask Paul, Paul, why are you in prison? He would have said, to advance the gospel. But what are you in prison for? And Paul would have said, listen to this, church. God is using the adversity and the difficulty. God is using the imprisonment. God is using all the things that are coming into my life so that Christ may literally be formed in me and I can be conformed to the image of Christ. Have you had your life interrupted by difficulty, curveballs, adversity? What are you doing with that? Make sure to know this. God's committed to you. Philippians 1:6, we read last week, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, bring it to completion, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Second question is equally as important as this. Do you know that whatever happens to you as a believer, you are committed to advancing the gospel and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? When life is interrupted, we need to understand something else. Life is also interpreted. It was interpreted for Paul in so many different ways, but one specific way. Look at verse 21. For to me, now get this. Don't let this run by you. This is the heart of Philippians. This is the heart of Paul. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You'll never progress in your Christian life unless you make some choices. You'll never grow in grace unless you make the right decisions. Look at this. He said it's personal. For to me. This morning, we prayed in our first service for our middle schoolers who were going off to camp. A couple of weeks ago, we prayed for our high schoolers. Terry told me, our student pastor told me, that he believed on that trip, some of the students actually got it. That they realized it was not all about them, but it was Christ first and then others. Won't it be something if out of these two summer camps this year, we could send out a generation of believers, grow a generation of giants who would say, far to me, to live as Christ. This week, 290 kids, 140 leaders talked about Christ. They had fun. They did amazingly marvelous things, but they talked about Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing if we can inhabit the mission field and the world with students who were saved out of this BBS who will say, far to me, to live is Christ. I can't help what everybody else is doing. I don't know what culture's going to do. I don't know what my friends are going to do. But far to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, far to me, that's personal. To live is. Now we finally identified what is. He said it is Christ. Hey, church, Jesus is not just a hobby. And Jesus is not just something we do on Sunday morning. We have so compartmentalized Christ that He's now just a part of our lives. We've got this life, which is for a couple hours on Sunday morning, but then don't you understand, preacher, real life happens on Monday. Shame on us. And don't you know that we've got our business life and our rec life, and you know, I've got a kid in basketball and a kid in ballet, and I've got a kid in football, and when we really want Jesus to be a part of their life. No. It's not about Jesus being a part of their lives. It's about Jesus being their lives. Oh yes. For me, to live is Christ. Paul said, for I am crucified. Galatians 2:20, he had already firmed that up. He said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What are you living for? How would you fill in the blanks? Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Laugh Again, writes it like this. For to me, to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. For to me, to live is fame, and to die is quickly be forgotten. For me, to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose both. For me, to live is possessions, and to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. No, Paul said, for me, to die is gain. The Living Bible says, for me to live. For to me, living means opportunities for Christ. And dying, well, that's better yet. J.B. Phillips' paraphrase reads like this. For living to me means simply Christ, and if I die, I should merely gain more of Him. Now, it's interesting, for it literally reads in the Greek like this. For me to have died is gain. In other words, get this now. If I die, death doesn't mean anything to me. But the consequences of death, the consequences of dying. So if I live, I live here. But if I die, I die. And to be in the presence of the Lord God. And what He's saying is this. What He's saying is this. God, give us a church full of believers like this. I'm not afraid to live and I'm not afraid to die. Now, what do you do with a guy like that? What do you do with a man like that? You can't kill him, for he's already died. And if he dies, he only shouts the glory down. I want to tell you something. That's real living. And look at something else. Look at something else. Look at his conflict. Look in verse 22. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose. Verse 23. For I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. The word depart there was a nautical term that was used for a ship that has been loosed to sail to its destination. He said, I'm just going to fly away home and be with Christ, for that's much better. Yet to maintain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You know what Paul is saying? If I live, glory. If I die, wonderful. It's a win-win. A couple of weeks ago, my niece and nephew were here with us, spending Memorial Day with us. Now, they're from, they grew up in South Carolina, Orangeburg, and now they live in North Carolina, way up around Rhonda, North Carolina. If you know where Rhonda, North Carolina is, it's because you've had nothing else to do with your life. And an ice cream truck was coming down our street. You would have thought it was the second coming of Jesus. They were in the pool and they came out of the pool, and Casey, the sister, said to Jordan, the brother, you stop them, I'll get the money. You've never seen anything like it. Now the clincher is this. He's 17. She's 22. They spent $15, got 8 different types of ice cream. So they come back and they've got this glory glow on their face. We bought ice cream from the ice cream man on the truck. Uncle Ricky, which one do you want? And I said, yes. Because you can't lose. They only had bought like one, you know. You've always got to have this one thing that will turn your mouth inside out. And they bought that, and I, you know, give that to my wife. I don't want that. But anything else, how could you lose? Ice cream sandwich, how can you lose with that? Ice cream between 2 chocolate chip cookies. The only thing better than that is being with Jesus. I mean, it was just like that. You can't lose. It's a win-win. Paul says, brethren, if I live, I'm living for you. And if I die, I'm going to be with Him. Now, here's what Paul found out. The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, let him know, verse 25, you're not going to die. Not this time. As a matter of fact, when he did die, because he was in prison, they beheaded him. He told Timothy, Timothy, the Word of God is not held prisoner. And in verse 25, the Scripture says, and convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I will be set free. That's what he's saying. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Marshall said this to you. Let me say it again. Until God is through with you, you're invincible. You cannot die until God is through with you and your work on earth is done. And Paul said, I know. That may be him calling now. I know. I know that God's going to turn it for my good. Now listen, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. And I'm going to say some very difficult things right now. I want to go ahead and give you my email address, rbaldwin@wildwoodbaptist.org, actually. I don't know what ARG is. That's my Ireland one. All we have is right now. But if you really want to know how to get through adversity, listen to me carefully. You get through adversity by, number one, understanding it's for the advancement of the gospel and the proclamation of Christ, which are the same. But number two, I am left here to serve. That's what he said. In adversity, when you can't get out of the bed. And we've heard at least 3 different people say that over the last couple of weeks on these videos. Mornings that I couldn't get up. And all of us have been there and will be there and will struggle and suffer with that. But if you really want to know what it means to walk out of that and walk into the light, you have to put on your servant's clothes and serve others. We have raised, and here's where you need to get your pens and pencils. We have raised constipated Christians who will not move. And it upsets some of them more than others, obviously. And it's time for us to be kingdom people. And authentic in our Christianity. And be who God has called us to be. Regardless of our circumstances. Paul did not like the chains any more than you and I like them. But he said, that's not the issue. It's not about me. The Church of Jesus Christ will never realize its power until it realizes it's not about us. And I am so sick and tired of consumer Christianity. And what can your church do for me? We are not UPS. I'll tell you what we can do. We can give you a Savior to love. We can give you a people to serve. And we can give you a hope that is eternal. But we can't make you happy if you're not happy. We can't correct your mistakes. But the one thing that we can do is stand with you where you are as soldiers of our Christ. Let me close this by asking this question. Are you singing beyond what you're living? Oh, I don't know, preacher. I just come and I sing them little choruses and I don't even know what I'm singing. Well, then you better stop. You better stop. Because a lot of us are singing way out here and we're walking way back up in here. Somebody help me preach. The more you say amen, the quicker you'll get out, by the way. Don't you wish I'd have told you that 40 minutes ago? Because here's the truth, here's the truth, here's the truth. If it's just ordinary, anybody can do it. If it's just ordinary, anybody can live it. But if it's extraordinary, if it's Him, if it's Him, if it's Him, if it's for to me, for to me, for to me, doesn't matter about everybody else, doesn't matter about the culture, for to me to live is Christ. Would you live, not the ordinary, but for the extraordinary? Bow with me for a moment. And Father, we know that many times in our adversity we've complained. God, forgive us for not seeing Your extraordinary hand in the middle of our pain and suffering, and that You were doing something through us. You were doing something in us. And You were doing something for us, but not for us only, but for the gospel. Help us to understand that once we exercise the right of becoming Christians, we have no more rights. We cannot tell You what to do with us. We cannot tell You what to do, period. And help us to come to that place where we say, God, the things that have happened for the furtherance of the gospel and the advancement and proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and here's what we're going to do. In a moment, some of our deacons and their wives, some of our pastors and their wives will be available to pray with you. We had opportunity to do that in our first service. If you're going through some issues right now and you just want prayer, right now you just need prayer, then we can provide somebody to do that with you. If you're here today and you've come because there's an emptiness in your life and there's got to be more than what you're experiencing, the answer is Christ. Not the church, but Christ. We're His bride. We're as fallible and culpable as you are. But He is what you need. And if God is moving in your life to do some things in your life, I want you to come. As a matter of fact, I'd like to invite our students who are present this morning just to come and put your life, your yes on the altar and say, Father, what would You have me to do? Some of you are about to finish school. Some of you have. Now, Father, what would You have me to do? How can I invest my life for expanding the gospel? So, students, I want to invite you to come. If God's calling you to ministry, God's calling you to mission, if God's calling you to live a sober life for Him, I want you to come. Congregation, would you stand with us, please? Worship God, the God who is extraordinary above the ordinary.
Our beloved Father.